Scripture reading once again is being read from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It's Acts 1, verses 1 through 8. Luke addressed his gospel to the most excellent Theophilus, using a title that indicates Theophilus was a person of high rank. The formal title is dropped here. Well, I guess I would read... I have a study Bible here. Guess I better read the original Bible. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons for which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
As always, it is an honor for me to be here with you. This church has always had a special place in my heart and has been a part of my life for so many years now. And so many of you, as I look out and see your faces, I'm so glad to be here and glad to be able to worship the Lord with you tonight. Let's start with a Bible check. Do you have your Bibles? You're going to need them. You're going to need them open to the book of Acts, and I hope you have them. I've been assigned what I felt like was a pretty ambitious subject or a pretty ambitious lesson, and that was to do a overview of the entire book of Acts. Now, I average about an hour per half a chapter, usually, and Acts has 28 chapters, so we're in for about 56 hours of preaching, so I hope you brought a sack lunch or at least some snacks. Kurt, of course, has been working on Acts on the Sunday morning lessons and been studying from Acts, and so we won't kind of do a review of some things that he's been doing, and our young men, of course, are going to be studying Acts all week long, and so we kind of want to review what you've been studying and preview what the young men will be studying this week. So we've got that whole book of Acts to work on. Now, like I said, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts, and that gives us a big area of ground to cover, and we're going to do our best to do that. We're actually going to try to do that three times tonight. I was thinking of the best way to give us an overview of the book of Acts, and as soon as Kirk asked me to do it, I thought, yeah, we can do that, no problem. And then the more I started studying on this thing and thinking about this thing, the more and more difficult this idea got. I spent about 2 hours yesterday working on a PowerPoint for it, and about 3 o'clock this afternoon just scrapped that entirely. I said, that's never going to work. We're never going to get anything done that way. So we're going to try to do it another way. And I hope that you will buckle your seatbelt and open your Bible and hang with me here for the next few minutes as we talk about the book of Acts. About a month ago, on May 1st and 2nd, Middle Tennessee was devastated by some historical rains. No doubt you remember it very vividly. Some areas of Middle Tennessee got as much as 19 inches of rain in the course of 2 days. The Cumberland River, as you know, crested at 51.86 feet. Meteorologists and hydrologists were calling the flood that we experienced at the first of this month a 1,000-year flood. That nobody alive had ever seen any water like this, and Tennessee had never seen anything as devastating since the Civil War. 21 people in Middle Tennessee were killed, 10 in Davidson County alone. This was a flood that, for all practical purposes, turned the world of Middle Tennessee upside down. As we approach the book of Acts, however, we find a different kind of flood. Probably as you watch the waters roll in the Duck River, maybe you drove over a bridge, maybe you were driving home over a creek and you saw those flood waters rampaging there under the bridge, and maybe you stopped to look and you were amazed at the force of that water as it was rolling down that riverbed or down that creek bed. I want you to imagine with me, if you will, that you are standing on one of those bridges. And I want you to imagine that the rain is still falling and the water is rolling, and you are looking down into that rolling water. I want you to see three things as you're looking into that rolling water. First of all, I want you to observe that every few minutes, something comes to the surface in that water. I talked to people who saw cars up in trees. I talked to people who literally saw houses moving down beds of water. And they saw these amazing things being moved by water. I want you to imagine that you're standing there on that bridge and you're watching that water run under the bridge. And every now and then something will pop up under the surface of that water. You never know what it's going to be. It might be a big wheel. It might be a car. It might be a house. It might be anything. But every few minutes, you're going to see something exciting break the surface of that water, and then it's going to disappear again. I want you to imagine as you're looking at that moving water there that you also see something. Off to the sides of that major channel, there are some bits of still water, where there's some water pooling up and it seems to be still and just kind of eddy and swirl around over there by the side of that main channel. And then I want you to imagine that main channel with the force of that water running and the volume of water that is moving all of that stuff past you there. Imagine those three things. And I want you to imagine that the book of Acts is exactly like that. It is like that deluge. It is like that flood. It is like that rampaging river that is moving across the pages of history. As you study Acts, you see the same things. You see some miracles like those objects that pop up from time to time and surprise you, breaking the surface of the water to show you something exciting. That's what you see, those miracles. You also see from time to time, you see a sermon that the narrative will stop just for a few moments to give you a behind-the-curtains look into the sermons that are being preached there in the book of Acts. And those are like that swirling water over on the side that's not in the main channel. It's almost a parenthesis there. But you also see this main body of water that is moving. And I want you to think, as you think about that river that you are standing over watching, I want you to think about that as the story of Acts. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that Acts, the story of Acts, is punctuated by the miracles of the Spirit. That if you were standing on that bridge and you were watching stuff pop up and you were watching these amazing sights and you would be surprised and amazed at what was being carried down by this river, that these are some of the miracles that you see in the book of Acts. Of course, the book of Acts begins with one of these miracles, and perhaps one of the more significant of these miracles, the miracle of Jesus' ascension. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Alex read for us up to verse 8, but I want to pick up in verse 9. Where it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now, when we're reading through Acts chapter 1, when we're reading through the end of the Gospel, sometimes we don't pause very long on this issue of Jesus' ascension. But I want to suggest to you that this was an extremely significant event. That theologically speaking, one of the most important things that happened in all the book of Acts is Jesus' ascension. To understand Jesus' ascension most clearly, you need to go to the book of Hebrews, and you need to look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. In that passage of Scriptures, we're told, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." Now that passage is important because it tells us what Jesus was doing in the ascending and the descending. First of all, Jesus descended to earth. Jesus made a voyage of humiliation. In taking on the form of a man and coming in the likeness of a man, Jesus humiliated Himself and came into obscurity. But in Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus making a journey of a different kind. Whereas one was a journey of humiliation, a descent into obscurity, the next is a journey of exaltation, a journey into glory. And just as the high priest of the law of Moses would pass through the veil from the holy place into the presence of God in the most holy place, so Hebrews tells us that the ascension of Jesus was His parting the veil to go into the presence of God and become for us a perfect high priest. That ascension of Jesus was an authentication of His authority. It was a sign that the commission was about to commence. And it was a reminder that Jesus was going to return. Remember, as the apostles are standing there gazing up into heaven, and they are told that just as they had seen Him go, they were going to see Him come again? This ascension of Jesus, the first miracle that we read about in the book of Acts, is extremely, extremely important. But I guess the most notable miracle in the book of Acts we read about in Acts chapter 2 in verse 4, where it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This next miracle that we see following the baptism of the Holy Spirit here in Acts chapter 2 is the miracle that for all intents and purposes launches the Great Commission. With the miraculous ability to speak in tongues that they had not studied before, the apostles are not only confirming the truth of their message, but are making it possible and practical for all who come from different parts of the world to be able to hear the gospel in their own language for the first time. In chapter 3, verses 7, we read this, "And He took him by the right hand, the healing of the lame man there at the temple, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat at the begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." Each and every one of these miracles that we see unfolding in the book of Acts is a way of punctuating the work of God through the lives of the apostles. Was a way of exclaiming that here was the truth of the gospel. The word punctuate means to give force or emphasis to. And certainly those miracles of the book of Acts gave force and emphasis to the word that was being proclaimed. In Acts chapter 5, we read about the miracle of the punishing and judicial death of Ananias and Sapphira. Certainly one that is slightly different from the other miracles that we read about. But chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." And then verse 11, following the death of Sapphira, "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." These miraculous events that were taking place were punctuating the work of the gospel that was ongoing. "And through the hands of the apostles," verse 12 says, "many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Verse 15, "So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." We have some exciting prison escapes that happen. We read about one of those in chapter 5, verse 19. We read about one in chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. We read about one in chapter 16, where literally an angel broke out the apostles from jail. If you want to find some exciting events, if you want to see the punctuation of the gospel story told in the book of Acts, you simply need look at the miracles that are being done. Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 talk about what Philip is doing in Samaria, and it says this, "Philip and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." You read about Aeneas' healing in chapter 9, verses 33 through 35, where it says, "He found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed.' Then he arose immediately. And all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord." Dorcas is raised at the end of chapter 9. And then the gospel continues to be proclaimed and these miracles continue to be worked. Herod the king, because of his blasphemy in chapter 12, is put to death by the Lord's judgment. Now this might not fall into the same category of miracle that we read about in the other parts of Acts, but it certainly was the work of the Lord, and it certainly was the providential and judgmental work of the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 23 and 24 says, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms." Look at verse 24. And the same result adhered to this as it had to the other miracles. "But the word of God grew and multiplied." Those who opposed the gospel, like Elymas, were stricken blind in chapter 13. In chapter 14, we read about the great miracles that were done in Iconium. Look at verse 3. "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hand." Verse 8, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" Of course, in chapter 19, we read about the passing on of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit in verse 6. We read in verse 11 of chapter 19, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. The shadow of Peter had been sufficient to heal those as he was walking down the street." But notice what chapter 19, verse 12 says about Paul. "So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." In chapter 20, we see the raising of Eutychus after he had fallen out of the window. In chapter 23, verse 11, we see Paul miraculously warned about the plot against him. In chapter 27, we see the protection of those who had suffered shipwreck on Paul's ship. Chapter 28, we see Paul being bitten by that serpent. And that's always been an exciting story for me. That Paul, as he reaches out in that bundle of sticks, and that serpent comes out and latches onto his hand. And the people of Malta there throw their hands over their mouth and say, "Oh, this man must have been a murderer. Or otherwise he wouldn't escape the sea, only to find the judgment of the Lord here on this island." But when he shook that serpent off into the fire, it says the people changed their mind then and thought that he was a god. Verse 6 says, "However, they were expecting they would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Verse 8, still on Malta, it says, "And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways. And when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." So the first thing that we see as we look at the story of Acts in its pages of the New Testament is we see a story that is punctuated, that is given force and emphasis by the miracles of the Spirit. The next thing that we see as we look at the books of Acts is here is a story that is parenthesized by the preaching of the disciples. And I say parenthesized because when we see the sermons in the book of Acts, really that's what we're seeing. We're seeing almost a cutaway. We're seeing almost a pause in the action, if you will. We're seeing something that is really not necessary for it to be there for the sake of the story. It's just something that we are given almost a parenthesis to. Surprisingly, there are not very many sermons in the book of Acts. You might be surprised to find that out. I counted 10 sermons of any length in the book of Acts, and 8 of those are sermons, and a couple of those are really arguable. You've got the exhortation to the Ephesian elders in chapter 19, which arguably is not a sermon. You have several other times where a speech is made that you might could say, well, that's a sermon or it's not a sermon. But for the most part, you don't have many sermons in the book of Acts. They're almost just parentheses to the story. Of course, the first of those is in Acts chapter 2. The great sermon on Pentecost, the very first gospel sermon that's ever preached, that goes from chapter 2 and verse 14 to chapter 2 and verse 39. And then, of course, goes on in verse 40 when it tells us that with many other words he testified and exhorted them. Of course, the response to these gospel sermons was mixed. To this first gospel sermon, it was the response of 3,000 people who were that day added to the Lord's body because of their obedience and faith in what they had heard. You've got a great sermon in chapter 3 about verses 12 through chapter 26, very similar to the content of the sermon in Acts chapter 2. You've got a very brief sermon in Acts chapter 4. You have a very important sermon and the longest sermon in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 7. It's not preached by an apostle. It's preached by a deacon. It's preached by the first person who was going to die as a Christian, Stephen. I'm not sure that I really recognize the importance of this particular sermon, but what happens in Acts chapter 7 is we see the ultimate rejection of Christ by the Jewish people. That's really what chapter 7 marks. In Acts chapter 1 through chapter 7, we see a story that is focused almost exclusively on the action in a Jewish community. From chapter 8 on, we see a story that is focused almost exclusively outside of a Jewish community. Stephen's address in chapter 7 is important. It's important because it marks this rejection, ultimate rejection, of Christ by the Jews in Judea. And it's the longest sermon, of course, in Acts. At the end of that sermon, of course, Stephen is rejected. His message is rejected. Of course, it's no wonder as we approach the end of that sermon in verses 51 through 53, we see Stephen really putting it down on their level and says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So that just condemnation that Stephen is proclaiming resulted, of course, in his death. I want to look at a sermon in chapter 7 in just a minute because I think it typifies everything we need to know about the preaching of Acts. We see a great sermon by Peter in chapter 11. We see another important sermon from Paul in chapter 13, talking about the work of God, chapter 13, verses 16 through 41. Of course, chapter 17 is one of the most famous of the sermons in the book of Acts, where Paul is in Athens there at the Areopagus and is talking to the philosophers of Athens. Of course, any of these sermons were presented to different audiences, and you needed to understand the audience before you could really come to grips with the truth that's being proclaimed. The Ephesian elders' exhortation in chapter 20 is important. The speech in 22, where Paul is talking about his conversion, and then again in verse 26, are also wonderful sermons where Paul makes a defense of his work. We have a good sermon in chapter 24, but really chapter 26 ends up the sermons in the book of Acts. Really, these are very much parentheses in this great story that's being told. But we go back to chapter 8, and I want to look at, I think, what may be the most important thing about the sermons and the parentheses of the sermons in the book of Acts. One of the greatest preachers in the book of Acts, without hesitation, I believe, was Philip the Evangelist, a man who, because of his reputation, because of wisdom, because of a Spirit-filled life, was appointed to the first work of deacons that we read about in Acts chapter 6. Following the persecution of the Christians, Philip goes out to begin preaching in other places, and he goes to Samaria and preaches. While he's in Samaria, of course, he is instructed to go and catch a man by the side of the road, a man who we know of as the Ethiopian eunuch who had been to Jerusalem to worship. Philip runs to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, jumps up in the chariot with him, says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And, of course, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch says, "How can I understand unless somebody shows me?" And we're told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 34, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." When you look at the content of the preaching of the book of Acts, You see, as its central subject, as its focus and foremost concern, the proclamation of Jesus. That's what the preaching of Acts was. That ought to be what the preaching of the church is today. We ought to be proclaiming Jesus. Now, there are those certainly who would tell us, well, you know, that's all fine. We want to hear about Jesus, but we don't want to hear about these other things. We don't want to hear about doctrine. We don't want to hear about baptism. We don't want to hear about these other things. Just tell us about Jesus. Let me tell you this, folks. The preaching of Jesus includes all the things that Jesus talked about, includes the authoritative teaching of the apostles that came as a result of Jesus' work, and includes all of those things that Jesus Himself preached and taught. Somebody says, well, I don't want to hear about baptism. Just tell me about Jesus. Well, that's not what the eunuch said. The eunuch, as he's moving down that road, Philip has been preaching to him. What's he been preaching? What's been the content of that preaching? It's been Jesus. And so they come to a body of water, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Let me ask you this. How did he know to ask that question? I thought Philip was just preaching Jesus. When did Philip stop preaching Jesus to start preaching baptism? He didn't stop preaching Jesus to start preaching baptism. The preaching of Jesus included the gospel plan of salvation and what one must do to become a Christian. Let us not listen to anybody who says, oh, I want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear about doctrine. You can't have the teaching of Jesus without the doctrine of Jesus. The teaching of the preaching of Acts was about Jesus. And that ought to be the content and character of the preaching of God's people today. Well, let's notice then that third thing about the book of Acts. We've seen how it was punctuated by the miracles. It was given force and emphasis by the miracles. Those were those things that popped up in that water as you're watching under the bridge. Those exciting things. You said, oh, did you see that? Did you see that thing pop up? That was the miracle. You see these little bodies of water, these eddies that are swirling over to the side. They're really not part of the main channel. Those are the sermons that we read in the book of Acts. Then you see this inexorable body of water, this force moving that moves with a capacity that is beyond imagining. And that, folks, is the story of Acts propelled by the spread of the gospel. That is what the book of Acts is about. The book of Acts is the explosion for which Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were the match. The book of Acts is the flood for which Jesus' stone that was rolled away from His tomb broke a dam that flooded the whole world with the wondrous kingdom of God as it's realized in the pages of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, in the passage that we have already read, we read this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power, the apostles are told, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This very verse here provides an outline for the entire book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7 talk about that work in Jerusalem and in all Judea. The second part talks about Samaria. That's chapters 8 through 12. And then chapters 13 through the end of the book talk about the work in taking the gospel to the end of the world. Now follow with me again, if you will, very quickly, and let's look at some of these ways in which the gospel was spread. Chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, we read, then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Look at verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Look in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains, the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Look at verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Chapter 6 and verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. We've already talked about how chapter 7 is important and that it represents the ultimate rejection of Christ by the Jewish people. So in chapter 8 and verse 1 we read this, now Saul was consenting to his death at that time. A great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered all throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Let me pause just right there for just a second. You know, sometimes when we talk about the work of evangelism, we say, well, you know, we've got people we pay to do that. You know, we've got elders, we've got deacons, we've got preachers, we've got evangelism minister. You know, we've got folks who we pay to do that. We've got professionals for that. But I want you to see as we look at Acts chapter 1 that we're told that everybody but the apostles left Jerusalem at this time. Everybody but the professionals, if you will, left Jerusalem at this time in the midst of this persecution. Now look at the result of everybody but the apostles leaving. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered... Who's the those? Well, that's everybody but the apostles. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by him. Chapter 8 and verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans, who they had looked on to this point as dogs. Chapter 8, verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he, that is Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. We find in chapter 9 and verse 15 a great prophecy about the work that the Apostle Paul was going to do. Following Saul's conversion, we read in chapter 9, verse 31, then all the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Chapter 11, verse 1, following the conversion of the first Gentiles and the approval of the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles, we read, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Chapter 11, verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Barnabas and Saul strike out in verses 26 to continue that work. It says that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And so the sweet name of Christian is first used there in Antioch to describe those who were disciples of Christ. And of course this story continues. Chapter 13, verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Verse 49 of chapter 13. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. Chapter 16, Timothy joins, and we have a new generation taking up the banner of the gospel. Something we're hoping to work on this week as we look out and see these 30 fine young men who'll be studying the book of Acts this week and preparing to do the work of proclaiming the gospel. Look at what chapter 16, verses 1 and following says. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. But then they go into Europe, verse 9 of that same chapter, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel. We see it preached with great success in Thessalonica. We see chapter 17 and verse 11 talking about the Bereans who were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica when it says they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. That work continues at Athens, verse 34. Some men joined him of chapter 17 and believed. Among them was Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. He's working in Corinth in chapter 18 and verse 11. In chapter 19 and verse 8 through 10, we read about the work in Ephesus. And in verse 20 it says, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Of course, we could look at verse after verse after verse, but we get to chapter 28. And we read this in verse 30 and 31. "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." This work that began in a remote corner of the Roman Empire had now come full circle, spreading to the capital city of the entire world at the time, and there from Rome, it exploded all over the globe. The story of the book of Acts, by and large, is that moving body of water that cannot be stopped, that flows over the globe as the gospel is spread from the mouth of one faithful Christian to another as each one teaches one. And so when we look at Acts chapter 17 one more time, we see this. We see Paul being accused by those in Thessalonica of this. "When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'Those who have turned the world upside down have come here also.'" If you think a physical flood, if you think 20 inches of water can turn Middle Tennessee upside down, I want you to see how the destiny of this world was changed. If we experienced a 1,000-year flood, then this, the book of Acts, was the flood of all of the history of man. The story that is punctuated by the miracles of the Spirit, that is parenthesized by the preaching of the disciples, and is propelled ever forward by the story of the spread of the miraculous, wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ our Savior. What a wonderful story that is. We've been through Acts 3 times tonight and looked at every one of those things. That story is ongoing. That flood is still rolling. That wonderful story of God's dealing with man that is told in the book of Acts is still playing itself out in our lives today. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, then you can do exactly what those folks did in the book of Acts. Become a Christian. They simply heard the preaching, the content and character of which was Jesus. They believed it with all their heart. They were willing to repent of their sins and confess with their mouth that they believed Jesus was the Son of God. And because of that, they were baptized in water, immersed, to have their sins washed away. And at that point, the Lord added them to His church. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. You read about it all through this great story. And you see it still today when one obeys the gospel of Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you're an erring Christian who needs to return. Whatever your need is, we pray that and hope that you'll take your place in this great story of the gospel that we're studying about this week. The great story of the book of Acts. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, it's our hope and prayer that you would come right now while we stand and sing together.